So this morning, I'm going to do a little bit of a teaching that I've entitled Trials. Trials. And I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me just get my other glasses, not these ones. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and verse 7 says this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to make a few statements before I start, but I want you to always, when you read, when the scripture starts with a word, says, in this, you always got to ask yourself, what was Peter saying? What does he mean? And what do we rejoice? And we see that we rejoice because we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, that's what we rejoice in. It's my hope. It's my anchor for my soul. It's the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me. That I'm born again to a living hope. So I want to make a few statements this morning. And the first one is, I want to say, is that Jesus didn't die to save us from trials and problems. Jesus didn't die to save us from trials and problems. He died in order that we might have victory and rest in spite of trials and problems. While we go through them, we know that Jesus is with us. You see, there's a theology that goes around that Christians can't suffer. There's a theology that goes around that you should just prosper. Please, read the scripture in context, and you'll have to take at least a third of the Bible out in the New Testament if you believe that. Honestly, tell John that lost his head. His head was presented at a party on a platter. Tell Peter that was crucified upside down. Tell Paul. I mean, somebody told me the other day about how many times Paul was hit in his ministry. Tell Paul that, my brother, you're not going to suffer in this life. So this morning, another thing I want to say is that God has never promised that we would miss the storm. He never promised that. But he promised that we would make the harbor. He never said, you're not going to go through a storm. But he promised that you'll make the harbor on the other side. And our response to trials should never be to run from them or to even pretend that they don't exist. Because they do. Don't pretend that COVID does not exist. Don't pretend that we are in a financial crisis. Don't pretend these things. We are. They're happening. But you know what the amazing thing is Jesus knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. He knows all of these things. None of this caught him off guard. I don't see a mad scramble up in heaven where Jesus is sitting next to the Father and they call the Holy Spirit and say, come on, we need to have a quick bosberaad because you know what? COVID broke out on earth and we didn't see this one coming. Problem is that we think like that sometimes. Like God doesn't know what's happening. God knows. God knows your troubles. What's that song? Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. You know, I think a lot of people think like that. Nobody knows my troubles. Nobody knows my problems. Yes, God knows everything. He knows it. And he cares so much for you. We must commit, the Bible says, our souls to a faithful Creator that will never allow us to go to have a trial so great that you will not have grace to handle it. Turn with me in your Bibles quickly to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says this. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What a promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says this. Verse 9 to 10. But He said to me, this is Paul speaking, he says, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient. Why did he ask this? Because he says in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that He should leave me, that it should leave me. He's talking about a thorn in His flesh. He's talking about something that is coming into His life that He hates. Three times I asked the Lord, please let it leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then He is strong. Paul says, I embrace it now. I'm okay. I'll take it. Because you know what? When I am weak, He is strong. So let's unpack this verse quickly. 1 Peter 1. Verse 6 to 7. And there's a few things I would like us to note. Then we'll pray. We'll go home. And So let's unpack this quickly. I would like to note a few points this morning that will help us better cope with trials and very difficult circumstances. Okay. So I think we, as life as it is happening right now, it's getting really tight, and a lot of people, lots of good stuff happening. I'm hearing amazing, even in the midst of all of this stuff, I'm seeing how God's moving. I'm seeing guys whose hearts are returning back to the Lord, friends of mine that have ended up in a hospital really, really ill, coming back to the Lord and things like that. So the Lord's really working on the hearts of men and women. So the first thing that we see in the scripture in 1 Peter is he says, if necessary. So let me just read that to you again. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. If necessary. In other words, God will not allow us to experience a difficult situation or circumstance or trial of our faith unless He sees some value in it for our life. If necessary. That's what He says there. Does it say that in your Bibles? It says that in my Bible. ESV. If necessary. And I think so often we don't understand how God is really working in our lives. He says, if it's necessary, I'll let that thing happen in your life. Oh, brother, what are you saying to me? If necessary. And I want to say, it is necessary. Not if, it is. It is necessary. Saints, we will suffer. Suffering is not for an elective group of people in God's school of Christ-likeness. It's not a few people that he wants, like super, you know, holy guys that we go through. We will all, as brothers and sisters, as Christians, we will go through this. We'll go through sufferings. The ultimate purpose is to purify our motives and actions so that we might be more like Jesus. More like Jesus. So when you experience these trials, you need to take your eyes off the circumstance and try to view the situation from an eternal perspective. Have an eternal outlook on this. Don't just look at what is happening right now. There's a bigger purpose. There's a bigger plan that God's got for you. Okay. God knows in his perfect wisdom, there are special times when we need to go through trials. Charles Spurgeon said something amazing. He said this. He said, there is no one crown wearers in heaven that were not cross bearers here below. None of us are going to become crown wearers up there if we weren't cross bearers down here. Through much trials, the Bible says, you will inherit the kingdom. Through much suffering. And he calls this, in actual fact, Paul calls this our momentary affliction. He says that little bit of time on planet Earth that you're suffering, my friends, bear with it because eternity is so much better. I want to say this for a lot of people. This is the closest that they will get to heaven. For a lot of us that are born again believers, this is the closest we'll get to hell. Hear me on this. It might feel like you're going through hell. If you're going through something, keep on going. Get through it. See, the next thing that he encourages us with, that Peter is encouraging us with in that verse, he says, for a little while, if necessary, for a little while. There goes my notes. Yeah. For a little while. In the Greek, it means a small number or little amount. That's what it means. For a little while. Underline that in your Bible. I want to say this to you. All time is but a little while comparison to eternity. Somebody once said that your life is a burp into eternity. That's how short it is. You know what's the crazy thing? On your tombstone one day, it will say your birth date and it will say the day that you died. And then that little dash in between your birth date and the day that you died. Our lives is just a dash. That's how quick it is. And an oogwink, said the Bible. So quick. We think, oh, it's dragging. When you're young, you're like, I want to be older. When you're old, you're like, I want to be younger. You have this thing because you're wrestling with time. But in the light of eternity, everything is just a little while. So when you are in the darkness, hold on to what God has shown you in the light, for it will pass. Corrie ten Boom puts it this way. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. When you go through a dark place, don't jump off. Trust the engineer. It doesn't last forever. Psalm 23, David says, and he states this, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. But he says, you've got to go through it. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to say this to you, that God can use all of this to accomplish his purpose. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. Filippense 2 vers 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do or to work for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God's purpose. God's sovereign. You and I can determine how long the trial will last by the way we respond to it, actually. If we become angry or we try to run from it, we can prolong it. But if we accept it with humility and seek God in prayer and fasting, the trial will quickly pass. Elizabeth Elliot said, "You can't get to tomorrow morning without going through tonight." Sometimes we just got to go through the night. The next thing, number three, another thing that Peter notes is that we will have various trials. In actual fact, it means very colorful. And right now it seems like our world is falling apart and everything is just going wrong. Everything is going haywire. I mean, who would have thought in our lifetime that we would see the American White House being stormed by people? You know, and just the crazy stuff that we live in. The crazy things. I think I've seen more things on aliens on a daily basis on my Facebook page than anything else. It's madness. It's madness. And whatever could go wrong is maybe going wrong right now. Listen, it doesn't mean you're living in sin or that God is punishing you. It could just be the pressures of life. I think a lot of people think, God, what have I done wrong? Why am I going through this? Have I sinned? Have I erred against you? What have I done, God, that you are punishing me right now? I want to say to you, it's just sometimes the pressures of life. But know this, God will use these various trials to build character in you and me if you'll let him do it. Number four, Peter says that you will be grieved or distressed by various trials. This again, my friends, is not a lack of faith or not trusting God, but just being human and honest. Who has lost somebody very close to them in this last year because of COVID? Put your hands up. Somebody close that you know. About 10% of us. And during that time, you were grieved because of the things that are happening around us. You don't have to carry this burden on your own. You don't have to face this on your own. The Bible says, cast your burdens on him. Give it to Jesus. Someone once wisely said that adversity, in other words, trouble, introduces a man to himself or herself. When you face adversity, when you face trouble, you start seeing the real person many times. I want to remind you that Jesus himself was grieved as he anticipated Calvary and he was distressed. In Matthew 26, he says this, my soul is deeply grieved. In actual fact, he says it's surrounded by grief. To the point of death, remain here and keep watch with me. Pray. He says, pray with me. He says, because my soul is grieved. I'm going to die. See, the trial of Gethsemane was painful to the perfect man, Jesus Christ. We must understand to deny that our trials are painful is to make them even worse. Christians must accept the fact that there are difficult experiences in life and are not put on, and not try and just put on a brave face to appear more spiritual. How's it going? No, I'm blessed with heaven's best. Meantime, everything is falling apart. Come on, people. Let's be real. Lastly, Peter states that the purpose of trials is to test the genuineness of our faith. The genuineness of our faith. He compares this testing to the process of purifying gold. And let me explain. So when a miner finds gold, it contains a lot of impurities. I mean, I've seen pure gold. It's ugly. It's horrible. It's really not nice. It's almost like a blackish color. So the miner tests the gold for the purpose of separating it from the impurities. In other words, the testing is, the way he does it is to put the gold in a crucible, which he places over a fiery furnace. Then the heat from the fire causes the impurities to rise to the top of the crucible. The miner, then he skims it off the impurities and he looks down into the material in the crucible. He cannot see if there is more impure material because it will be at the bottom of the crucible. Okay. But if he cannot see a clear reflection of his own image, he knows there are more impurities at the bottom and he needs to remove them. In other words, he's just turning up the heat and he's going to boil it again. You know, fire up that furnace again so that more impurities will come to the top and he will skim that off until the miner can see his own reflection in the liquid. That is what God wants to do. God wants to see his own reflection in you and me. That is what he wants to do in our lives. Therefore, there is heat that is applied to our lives. Therefore, there are trials and tribulations that we are going through that we can look more like Jesus. Simple trial, a simple trial. Tomorrow morning, you're driving down the highway or the main road or wherever you're driving. Somebody cuts in front of you. What jumps out of your heart immediately? Maybe a swear word or two. Maybe, can I just bash into him? That's not being Jesus to that person. That's a simple little one. I'm not talking about heavy. I'm not even talking about heavy ones. See, God's desire is that we as children, as his children, be conformed to his image. So like the miner, he tests our faith. He uses the trials of life for the purpose of bringing to the top those things hidden deep down in our hearts. Below the surface, which we do not see or even know sometimes are there. Have you been tested in this year and some stuff came out of you in this year, in this last year, that you didn't even know was there? I know I have been tested like that. And I've seen stuff of my own heart that I go, God, I never knew it was still there. Job, I want to end with this scripture. Job chapter 23, verse 8 to 10. He writes this. He says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but he is not perceived. I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. See, God knows. God knew Job's heart. God knew what was happening in Job's life. I want to be as frank as say as God, that is the one that allowed all those things in Job's life. Satan came and said, he said to him, before he even said anything, he says, have you considered my servant, righteous servant Job? He's more righteous than anybody. Have you considered him? Then Job says, listen, if I touch him, if I touch his body, if I touch his family, if I touch his, and God says, you can do certain things. You'll be restricted. But go ahead. He will still serve me. Can we say the same in our own lives? See, think of yourself as a tube of toothpaste. The pressures or the trials of life will actually bring out what's really. If I don't write on that tube what's inside, the content, by squeezing the tube, you will see what's the inside. It's once said that if you bump a cup, it will spill its contents. What do you spill? What comes out of you when you are bumped? When you are pressured? What is the stuff that comes out? J.C. Ryle once said, he says, trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. And then lastly, the one thing that he says in this verse is, he says, rejoice, greatly rejoice. In actual fact, the word that is used there is jump for joy. That's what he says. How do I jump for joy when you are experiencing various trials? How do I jump for joy? Well, the reason we rejoice or jump for joy in a trial is because God uses them for His glory and our good. The good for which He uses it is to make us more like Him, so that our very lives can be an offering of righteousness. So I want to ask you these questions in ending. Is God bending? Is God shaping? Or God polishing you right now? What's your attitude in all of this? Are you greatly rejoicing? Are you jumping for joy, thanking and praising God at the moment? Or are you grumbling, moaning, and complaining about the process? Life's trials should make us better, not bitter.